Do you recall? Somebody said to me, I can't keep the kings straight. Just remember that none of the northern kings were any good. Okay? Is that easy enough? Even if you can't remember their names, just remember, no good. Some of the southern kings were, some weren't. Those become a little more difficult. But now, Jehu, in the last chapter, he helped us out by killing the king from the north and the south. Do you remember? He put to death Joram, the king of the north, that's Israel, and Ahaziah, king of the south, that's Judah. He put them both to death. And that's how chapter 10 begins out now. That's how we begin this, remembering that Joram and Ahaziah have now been murdered. They've been put to death. They are both wicked kings, worshiping false gods. Worshiping gods that they should not be worshiping. There are no other gods but God Almighty. And, you know, coming up, starting today, right now, over there with the big tents and the whole Indian thing. They said maybe 30 to 50,000 will show up. You know, some of it may be great, but much of it will be the worship of false gods. The spirit of the bear. The spirit of the wolf. The spirit of the earth. Oh, they do, some of them, also look to the great spirit. But it hasn't gone away just because we're threatening the 21st century. It's not like we've matured or finally outgrown worshiping false gods. If we're not careful, that's just what society does. False gods. And that's what these kings were doing and leading their people that way. And God judged them. He said He would. And He used Jehu to do it. Well, now look, let's start the chapter. Ahab had 70 sons. The sons here in the Hebrew is not what you and I call sons. It would be heirs. So relatives of sorts, not necessarily all his boys, but relatives of sorts. And he had those 70 lived in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers, the leaders of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children. And he said this in the letter. He said, now as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses and fenced city also, and armor. Well, look even out the best and the strongest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Look, you guys got all the armor, you've got the chariots, you've got the capacity, you're even in a walled city. You know I've killed your king, and you know I've killed the king of the south. You know they're both dead. Well, now, Ahab's relations, his relatives, his heirs, there's 70 of them in there. Pick the best one, the strongest one, the most fit to be king, and place him on the throne. Put your armies together, and let's war, because I am about to attack. Give me a chance to put it all together, though. I know that now that the kings are dead, you need a king. Pick one. Whoever you pick, I will come to war against that one. You know, pretty nice guy, don't you think? He's giving them some time. It's a challenge. Well, they were exceedingly afraid, the next verse says. And they said, behold, two kings couldn't stand up before him. How are we going to stand up against him? He and his armies, they're too tough. Doesn't matter who we put on the throne. I don't think we can take these guys. So the leaders are afraid. And he that was over the house, verse 5, he that was over the city, so you've got your mayor and you've got your elected officials and all, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, they sent to Jehu and they said this, this is the middle of verse 5, we are your servants, and we will do all that you shall bid us to do. We will not make any king. You do that which is good in your eyes. We're not going to fight you. You killed the two kings. You be king. We're not going to make another king. No, we don't really have a need for this war. We're afraid. We don't want to do it. We'll serve you. Whatever you tell us to do, that's what we'll do. I think Jehu was hoping for this. And he wrote a letter the second time. Okay, here's his response to their communication. if you're really mine and on my side, and if you will listen to my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, come to me in Jezreel by tomorrow, by this time, within 24 hours. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and murdered them, killed them, and put their heads in the basket and sent them to Jezreel. Okay, if you're on my side and you'll do what I say, then cut all those 70 kids' heads off and bring me the heads. Because, see, a guy's not going to give up his head without a fight, and if you bring his head, you know the fight's over, right? That was really clever, what I just said. Yeah, it wasn't that. Just whatever. I kill me. Okay. And it came to pass, verse 7. When the letter came to them, they took the king's sons, slew the 70 persons, put their heads in a basket, sent them to Jezreel. So there we go. Now, the descendants of Ahab, the heirs, the relatives of the relations, whatever term you choose, you want to choose for family, they're dead now, all 70 of them. They're dead. God said that that was going to happen, that the whole family would be taken care of, didn't he? Isn't that what God said would happen? He warned Ahab, if you don't repent, you keep following these false gods, what's going to happen is your entire family will be destroyed. Jezebel had 14 years to think about it, and at any moment could have changed her tune, could have repented. She did not. And of course, he said, is anybody on my side up there in the window? Remember last week, anybody up there on my side? Three guys stick their heads out. Yo, we're with you. Throw her out, would you? And they did. They threw her out. And she fell to her death. God said that that's what would happen, and that the dogs would eat her up, and they did. Now, God has told you and I what will happen if we continue to worship false gods. If we continue to do things that are against what He commands us to do. He has told us what will happen. Yet, do we continue on like He hasn't really said that? Maybe He was joking. Maybe He wasn't in the right kind of mood. You know, I was reading today about Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Remember, I'm sure you know, although he has been made a hero in the eyes of the Christian church, I'm sure that you know Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible. You can go to the library and check it out if you like. He was a deist. He was not a true Christian. And he wrote his own Bible. And of course, being a deist, he didn't believe in any of the miraculous. So he took it all out. Anything that was miraculous, he wrote his own gospels. And he took out what wasn't right. Yet we have set him up high. I was watching this video that quoting for Thomas Jefferson, outstanding quotes. And I thought, if that's what you're going to use to prove he was a Christian, then I could quote from Bill Clinton. Hasn't he said some amazing Christian things? Yes, he has. Hey, either we really serve God and follow God, or we don't. There cannot be this middle of the road. We can't start lifting people up and making them something they're not. Lifestyle and words have to go together. Jesus said, their lips honor me, their hearts are far away. I think we're in trouble as a nation. We're in trouble. And some of the people we're holding up so that Christians look to, they're not exactly what we ought to be looking to. Just because someone quotes Scripture, listen to Al Gore. Lately, they have found out what works. There is power in the Word of God, so they use it. Oh, they may misuse it, but they're still using it. But that doesn't make them Christians. I think we're in trouble. And I think God has shown us what will happen to people. What will happen to entire nations. And so, the 70 are dead. And there came a messenger to him and told him, saying, verse 8, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, relations. And he said, okay, lay them in two heaps at the entering of the gate till the morning. Put them in a couple of big piles so people can look out the window. And when they enter in and out of the gate, they got to walk by the skulls, the heads. As you're coming to do your morning shopping, you know, going to buy some fresh vegetables. Pile of heads over here. You know, and that would just let you know that something's wrong. Something's wrong now. It should let you know that. If it doesn't, it's a rough neighbor. And it came to pass, stick with me here, verse 9. He went out and stood And he said to all the people, now this guy is showing his true colors here, okay? Now you can see, he may have done what God wanted him to do, but here, there's something wrong with this guy. He says, you be righteous. He says to all the people, behold, I conspired against my master. Yeah, I killed the two kings, and I slew them. But who killed all these? Notice how he told them to do it, but he didn't do it himself. And then he's telling the people, I didn't kill them. Ah, we have got a guy here that you might want to keep an eye out for, don't we? Something's not right with this man. Oh, but he's done the will of the Lord. The Lord said it would happen. God's even going to talk to him about it in a few minutes, and part of it's going to be okay. But you're going to notice it's partial. If we start looking up to partial Christians, if we start looking up to someone who may quote from the Bible and may even carry it with him and show it to the camera, here's my Bible, I think we're in trouble. Because if it's just quoting from the Bible, we've got all sorts of senators and congressmen, representatives, pastors, all sorts of different people quoting. Now, wait a minute. Jehu here, he's not quite telling them the whole truth. He sent them a letter saying, okay, you're on my side, kill those 70 people. And now he's saying, yeah, I killed the two kings, but I didn't kill these 70. Hey, I'm a nice guy. He'll probably quote out of Psalms. Who was it just recently? Oh, it was a mess. One of the congressmen said that his favorite psalm was, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And that was a proverb when I read. And I thought, oh man. And that, well, we go, praise God, I'm voting for him, he's saved. That's all they have to do anymore. And then we think they're Christians. That's all Jehu had to do. He just showed them, hey, I've done something that God said would be, so I'm on God's side. I'm not worshiping these false gods right over here, not really. And look at me, I didn't kill these, see, so I'm really not so bad. Now we've got a guy here I don't think we ought to be paying attention to, but he says this in verse 10, Know now that there shall fall into the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. See, God's word said this would be, and it sure is. All the sons of Ahab, all of them, the whole house has been killed, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah. Now he's quoting from Elijah. Now he's reminding him, remember what Elijah said all those years ago? It has come to pass. Praise God. And it did come to pass. But look at verse 11. Everybody doesn't seem to want to read verse 11. So Jehu slew all, killed all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinfolk, and the priests, until he left none remaining. Jehu not only killed Ahab's heirs, which God said would be, but he also killed the chief men, his close friends, and the priests. He killed innocent people. There was no reason to do that, what he did. It was wrong. It was no good. It wasn't of the Lord. It was just he wanted the power to make sure that nobody stood against him. God did not approve. But it looked all right. It was according to the word of God. Elijah did say that Ahab and all those people would die, but God himself did not approve of killing those innocent people. But if you just looked at Jehu and listened to him talk about how God's word is not going to fall, man, God's word comes through, you're going to say, hey, he's a Christian. Let's vote for Jehu, make him king. But God did not approve. And we will see that God is going to handle that, going to take care of it. Interestingly enough, not for four generations. Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. God says, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. God will now repay Jehu for those innocent lives. God did not approve of what was done. Even though many people look back and say, Jehu was a Christian, man, he was a good king, he did a great thing. Not true. He did quote from the Bible. There was some work that was accomplished that the Lord said would be accomplished. And it was according to God's word that it was accomplished. But that didn't make him a Christian. That's interesting, don't you think? I kind of hope that challenges you a little bit. That it makes you stop and think. Because many times we think we really got it all figured out. And I don't think we do. Well, he rose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met the brethren of Ahaziah. Remember the king of Judah? Remember the king of the south that he just killed a little while back? He met the relatives of him. And they said, "Who are you?" He said that to them. And they answered, we're the brethren, we're relatives of Ahaziah. We're going down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. We're headed on down to at home. They hadn't heard that Ahaziah had been put to death. So he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive, and then they murdered them at the pit of the shearing house. Even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. He killed the relatives now and the close relations of the king of the south, of the king of Judah. He's on a roll. And when he was departed from there, he lighted on Jehonadab. That means he happened upon the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and he said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Are you on my side?" Now, Jehonadab, he's not sure what's going on here, but Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me your hand." He gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. Now you got Jehu, who's murdered all kinds of people, not according to the will of God, but now everybody's kind of thankful for it, right? He's a hero. He's one of the guys now. He's going to be king. Now he comes upon Jehonadab, who is a godly man. And Jehu, you can tell it what's going on in his head almost. He thinks, "Hey man, I'll get this guy to ride into town with me on my chariot. It'll look like I'm hanging out with the right people. I've done the right things. I've really won the people's praise. They're looking at me like I'm really doing well. It'd be great to be sitting with a guy who is known for his godliness and for his walk with the Lord. He's got it all here, isn't he? Very clever man." And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come with me because I'm sick of all this false worship." He says, "You look at my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in the chariot. Their two are riding together now. Verse 17. When he came to Samaria, he killed all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." He says to them, "You know, your king, he served Baal, but just a little compared to the way I want to serve him." He's lying to them, of course. "Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all of his priests. Let none be wanting. Get everybody here, for I have great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." In other words, every priest, every prophet, every worshiper in leadership of Baal, get them here. Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. Verse 21 says, "Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that did not come. And they came to the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another." And they're going to have this great big sacrifice to this false god. And he said to them that were over the vestry, the leaders over that, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." And he brought them forth clothing, the vestments. They dressed up in their garb, and now they're going to worship this false god. Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only." They go in there and they say, "Be sure that only those who worship Baal are in here. We don't want any worshippers of the Lord. Let's get them out of here." And when they went in to other sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men outside. In verse 24, and he said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that lets them go, his life shall be for the life of him." You 80, no one comes out of this building alive. Make sure that there are no worshipers of God in there, just the false worshipers of the false god. Get them in there, and he says, nobody comes out of this building alive. Came to pass, as soon as he had made the end of offering the burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Now go in and slay them, let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. They brought forth the images out of the house of Baal, and they burned them. And they broke down the image of Baal, and broke down the house of Baal, and they made it a drought house unto this day. A wasted house. They destroyed Baal worship. That's a good thing he is doing. Jehu is doing a good thing. Because to worship a false god is no good. And he is doing a good thing. Remember, you can do the right things with the wrong motives. Remember, everything's a heart issue. This man isn't really wanting... Well, I shouldn't say that. God's going to say it in a moment. Anyway. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, out of the north. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. See, he sort of went part way. He got rid of the Baal worship. Well, what did he forget to do? Get rid of the golden calf worship. And we hold him up, some people hold him up as a hero. But he wasn't full on for the Lord. The golden calf. And the Lord said to Jehu, now listen closely, because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and you have done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. God noticed what he had done that was in obedience and said, for that, you'll stay four generations. Now look at verse 31. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Do you see that? Do you think God is going to not notice? Do you really think God isn't watching today and listening at what Christians are lifting up and making important, at what is being talked about as godly? As Christian, do you think God is not noticing? Yes, he has blessed our country. You can tell. But do you think he's not noticing that we're still partly worshiping and partly doing our own thing? He notices. He sees. He is God. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. The Bible says, you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Isn't that what the Bible says? God's word. We could just go through it. You'll see that all the way through. Jehu took no heed, verse 31, to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And because of it, in those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. That simply means judgment began again. Didn't he tell them, if you will not turn from your wicked ways, he was going to begin to work with them? Remember, they're headed for losing their country. They are headed for being taken away from their country. Taken out, being taken captive from that country that God promised them, that land flowing with milk and honey. You and I, sometimes we're that way. We know what God has promised us, and you talk to Christians, and you say, how's your life going? They'll say, my life is falling apart. My life is a mess. And you say, but God promised life and life abundantly. He promised peace. He promised joy. Tell me how your life can be this big of a mess. And you listen, and you'll hear something like, I'm not doing what He wants me to do. I'm not in fellowship. I'm not really reading my Bible. I'm not praying at all. I'm sort of in Christianity and sort of out. Spoke with a man today on the phone. Wanted to talk to me. Had questions about baptism. I said, he said, I want to know if you would baptize my children. I said, I don't know your children. Who are you? Tell me something about you. He says, well, okay, I'm a Christian and I don't go to church. First thing's out of his mouth. I say, then no. Why don't you go to church? Well, there aren't any good enough. Well, we calling me to baptize your children. I'm kind of work with the church myself. We're no good. Well, I kind of figured if I baptized them, it wouldn't be good enough. Why? Don't tell me, I'll tell you, because you are not in obedience to the Word of God. Conversation didn't go well after that. And that's what's wrong with churches. See, they always want to put you under all these rules. Like, wait a minute. Israel was cut short because they're disobeying God. Does God love them? I think He does. Are they the apple of His eye? The center? I think they are. Do they hold a special place and will they always? I think so. Will He keep His promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David? Will He keep those promises? I think He will. But you notice, Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, verse 33, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites and Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and even Gilead and Bashan. They were having troubles all around the land. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, all that he of his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles in the kings of Israel? Jehu died, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. During the 28 years, he never stopped worship of the golden calves. But he did get rid of Baal worship, so I guess we could hold him up as one of the fathers of Israel, who was really an on fire for the Lord kind of guy, except we'd be ignoring the truth. Huh. But we're prone to do that, especially if we want to use it to back up what we think. Huh? He didn't completely obey the Lord. He continued in the worship. And God said, no good. And of course, I read to you Hosea 1:4. You're going to see God will deal with the house of Jehu. God will always keep His word. Always. The story goes on. It's kind of like a soap opera. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, remember Ahaziah was the king of Judah, of the southern part of Israel, of Judah? When she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all her grandkids. What is wrong with this woman? You know who her dad is? You know who her mother is? Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Nut doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? She was an evil, wicked woman, just like her mama, just like her dad. Her son was the king of the south. Kind of like they were trying to make amends between the north and the south. Kind of trying to keep it together. So they began to intermarry in these wicked kings, and it was going terribly. So we have this lady here. What does she do? She murders the royal seed, all the children and the heirs. She murders him. See, she won't be the queen mom if one of her grandchildren takes the throne. Now that her son is dead, one of his children or one of the relatives could take the throne, and who, if they're married, that becomes the queen. She becomes a has-been. And she, like her mother Jezebel, she's not about to let that happen. See, this woman is in charge. And so she murders all of the relatives. If you kill them all, you're the queen. She's the queen. She made herself, basically, the king of Israel, of the southern part. The only time Israel was ruled over by a queen or a king, she's really king, but they call her queen, was this time, this woman. And it wasn't God that put her there, nothing personal, ladies, but she put herself there by murdering anybody that should have been there. And I wonder sometimes how some people get some of the ministries that they have. Do they murder others to get there? Did God put them there? Or are they stepping on others, hating others, bitter, revengeful, just to get themselves in a position? Are you willing to do anything at all to be noted so that people might think that you're holy? So that people might think that you're really a godly woman, a godly man? Are you willing then to assassinate, to murder somebody's character? In love, of course. Sharing for prayer. Are you willing to do that? A house divided cannot stand. And so, we get that kind of division here. We're finished. Can't stand. You get that kind of division in any kind of ministry, and it's finished. It may take years for it to crash, but it's finished. You get that in the leadership, the queen now of Israel. By murder, she's the queen. That country's is going to go under unless something happens. This is a wicked woman, evil woman. Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, she took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, she stole him from among the king's heirs, which were slain. She was able to get him out of there before he was murdered. He was about 1 year old, Joash was. Now see, Athaliah, this wicked woman, she didn't know. She thought all of them were killed. And so she reigned supreme over Israel for near 7 years. The one on the throne, giving all the commands, was not put there by God. For almost 7 years. And she got there by way of murder. Well, they took this young boy, who was about a year old, stole him from among the king's relatives, which were slain. They hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from the queen, so that he was not murdered. He is now in hiding, this little boy. Kind of like Moses' mom, floating him out there in the reeds. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord. He was hid right in the house of God, right in the temple area. She worshipped Baal. She would never enter into the house of God. She was a worshiper of false. She is the one that brought Baal worship to the south, to Judah, which started to destroy the land of Judah. And it was her and her power and her authority that brought all that in. Now they're hiding this little boy in the house of God. She would never think of looking there. And he was hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. She made herself king over Israel. God didn't. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guards, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord to make a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. He brought him out publicly. So now the kid is right around 7 years old. And he said, this is one of the remaining relatives of Ahaziah. I'm looking for the right word to use. I don't want to get you confused. But if you stop and think about it for a moment, I know I'm going long. Stop and think about it. Ahaziah comes through the lineage of who? You may not remember because it's hard to keep these kings together. Through the lineage of David. The southern kings of over Judah come through the lineage of who? David, King David. What did God promise David? Your throne would be forever and ever. Didn't God promise that? Messiah would come through King David. What do you think Satan tried to do? He tried to make it so that God's word couldn't come to pass. He tried to destroy the prophecy. If you kill all the relatives, all the children, then David's line is finished. And remember, David's family was massacred a little before this. Remember, many, many died. Now you got Ahaziah, he's been murdered. And now all the relatives are murdered. Now the prophecy can't be fulfilled. Satan is trying to stop the coming of the Messiah. He has been trying it since the beginning. As soon as they hit Genesis chapter 3, and you see the fall, Adam and Eve, and thrown out of the garden, God makes a promise. The first reference, Genesis 3:15, the first reference to the coming Messiah. God promised right there at the very beginning, He will send His Son, and He will shed His blood for the sins of the world. You will bruise His heel, He will crush your head, He said to the devil. The devil didn't understand what that meant. And all from that point on, what's the first thing he tried to do? Stop Messiah from coming. If we can stop Messiah from coming, I've got it. The world belongs to me. It's mine. I'll be God. They'll worship me. And so what did he do? First thing, get rid of Abel, didn't he? Smart. So you got murder Abel. Didn't work. Seth came along, many others, sons and daughters, but Seth came along, they began to call upon the Lord again. Come through the line. What he tried to do. All of a sudden we come to this guy, Abram. And God made him promise. And he got him on down in Egypt, thought he'd get it taken care of there. It didn't work. Got him on back up there. And so he says, all right, we'll work with this servant girl here and this Sarah. They're old and we'll get some other kid in here. Ishmael. Didn't work, did it? God said, no, I reject him. I promised you a son, you're going to have a son. You and Sarah. And there was that Isaac. Satan tried to fix it up. Jacob and Esau. You remember? Esau was going to murder his brother. You remember that? Jacob had to run for the hills. He was gone a long time. Coming back, he wrestled with an angel all night. And remember, Esau was coming at him and he was afraid and he didn't know what to do. Satan continued to try to destroy the line so Messiah could not come. Here, with this evil woman, he tries to do it again, but it doesn't work. They've been hiding this little boy for almost 7 years now. He commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. Verse 5. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Shur. A third part at the gate behind the guard. So you shall keep watch of the house that it be not broken down. We have to keep a real close eye on this boy because he is the last remaining of the line of David and he must sit on the throne. Two parts of you. All that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And you shall surround the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. You stay around this kid, completely surround him. He that cometh within range, kill him. Anybody gets near enough to that kid that they could almost touch him, you put them to death. No one will harm this child. This is the child that's going to sit on the throne. And you be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. Wherever this little 7-year-old kid goes, you surround him and you stay with him. Bodyguards. And the captains over the hundreds did according to the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were come to him on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood Verse 11, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. The king is surrounded wherever he is. And he brought forth the king's son, put the crown on his head. Now they've got guards all the way around. The king's son is in the middle. And they crown him king and gave him the testimony. If you're a Bible underliner, underline that. They brought him forth, the king's son, put the crown on his head and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and they said, God save the king. They applauded and they're thrilled. But they did something. They put a crown on his head and gave him the testimony. And what that simply means to you and I. To give him the testimony, it was required that they would take the book of the law, the testimony, and they would place it above the king's head, above his crown. They would set it above his crown. It's the word of the Lord. And it was set above the king. Why? Number one, to show that the king, although he reigns supreme, he is still under the law of God. He is still under the word of God. And he is subject to it. His word must never go against God's word. God's word will always be above the king. And of course, remember, the king had a responsibility to sit when he became king and write out the entire law by hand. The Word of God is higher than the King's Word. The Word of God is higher than our forefathers, or our founding fathers, higher than their Word. The Word of God is higher than any Word of man. No matter how high you hold them in esteem, the Word of God must take precedence and priority. It is what God says that is real. It is what God says that counts, and anyone who goes against it, no matter how good they look, how good they sound, or how good they've done, we will not listen to that. And so now they've crowned themselves a king. Now when the queen, Athaliah, when she heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord, which she usually didn't do. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was, as the king should, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and they blew trumpets. And Athaliah, she tore her clothing, and she screamed out, treason, treason. The only one that has committed treason was her. She murdered. Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host. He said to them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her, kill with the sword. Now let me put that in American. Don't kill her in here. This is the house of the Lord. That would be tacky. Take her outside and kill her. Anybody that tries to help her, put them to death. For the priest had said, Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house. And there she was murdered, the gate of the horses. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. This young man is now going to be king. And he's going to be a good king, by the way, until Jehoiada dies. And all the people of the land went to the house of Baal, broke it down, his altars, his images, broke they them in pieces thoroughly, slew Matan, the priest, the high priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Now Judah, southern Israel, where Jerusalem is, where the city of the great king, now they are finished with this Baal worship, and they are back now under covenant with the Lord God. And he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. The reason he's telling us the direction that he came is so that the young boy king would not have to walk by and see the murdered older lady. They brought him a different way. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash, or Joash, when he began to reign. 7 years old, and he's king. I read something quickly. I'm going to go back to it, because I think I read it quickly on purpose, and I hope this teaches you to slow down. Let me read it to you. Verse 20. And all the people of the land rejoiced. Listen, and the city was in quiet. Are you really wanting peace for your country? Peace for your family? Peace in your own heart? That's what the quiet means, peace. You really wanting that? Do you know what I think? According to Scripture, you need to get back into right relationship with the Lord your God. You say, well, I am in right relationship. I'm born again. Good. Are you hating? Are you gossiping, backbiting? Are you putting down others? Are you angry at someone? Is there something between you and anybody? Is there something wrong? Are you disobeying the Word of God? As a true believer, are you really wanting to serve and walk and follow? Or are you allowing bitterness, hatred, greed, jealousy? We better stop and we better think. He's not going to take your salvation. It's free. But where's the peace? Where's the quiet? The whole city was in quiet when? When the Baal worship was gone and when they came back unto right relationship under the covenant with the Lord their God, saying, you're my Lord God and I'll worship you forever. I'll walk with you. I'll follow you. We have to answer the question in our own hearts. If there's something between you and anybody as we worship, you got to get rid of it. You cannot carry it. There will be no peace. You're going to hurt yourself. The division is going to grow. The bitterness is going to grow. It's not going to turn out the way you think. God is not mocked. God sees what's being planted and it's going to grow. And so what you're doing, if it's against the Word of God, it needs to be stopped. And here's how easy it is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know you've been mistreated. I know maybe somebody has said something about you that just was an outright lie and you can't seem to get over it. I know that people don't like you sometimes. Believe me when I tell you, I know what it's like for people to not like you. I know that you feel like you've got every right to hate and to say those things you've been saying. But the truth is, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin in that anger. God's word is above. The king said, even the king himself needs to listen to the word of God. We'll bow our heads now. And as we close, what a great opportunity for you to get rid of it all. Just to get rid of it all. It doesn't matter what it is. Or where it's come from. You may not know how it got there, but there it is. If it's there, you need to give it over. Don't miss this great opportunity to confess before the Lord your God.